So let's get into the word today, and we're on this subject. We're doing a series called Move Mountain Move. This is number 7, and as I promised, today we're going to talk about moving your financial mountain, all right? And everybody screamed, amen, wonderful, quieten down, keep it down. So, you know, financial problems come to all of us at some time. They do. But they can be limited. They can be limited to two things. They can be limited to if we will do wise planning and follow the word of God, be obedient to the word of God, we can limit our financial problems. So, I'm going to tell you a quick testimony. It was 83, I think, somewhere around about there. We had just launched our church in South Africa, and we were about 3 years into it when we were building our home, and through bad planning, we ran into financial difficulties, and the bank shut our account down. We had no food, we had no money, no gas money. Things were really difficult, and we ran out of food, so Jackie prepared what was left in the deep freeze, which was chicken livers. Now, I don't know if you guys here eat chicken livers. We used to eat liver, you know, back there in South Africa, liver and onions and different things like that. And so somebody's saying amen to it. All right. I'm in good company. The only problem is when she prepared them and put them out the plate, they were green. And that means don't eat them, okay? Green's not for go. Green is for leave it. And so we prayed over the food anyway, and we were just like staring at each other. And Cindy was always the one who had the questions. And she looked at this food and she said, "Dad, I can't eat this." So I said, "God will supply." And Cindy had the comebacks. It was simple. When? We're sitting at the dining room table without food. And right then, there was a knock at the door. And it was one of our congregation who lived just up the road. During the time that she was cooking that day, God said, "Make extra for the pastor." And she said, "Well, the pastor doesn't need anything. He's got it all taken care of, you know." The Lord said, "Just make some extra." So she had made some beautiful homemade soup and some special bread that she had made. And she was knocking on the door. And she brought in this big bowl of soup with meat, potatoes, and everything, vegetables in it, and some homemade bread. And God did supply. So we all get into financial difficulties from time to time. Things happen in our life. We get into problems. But, you know, financial problems always, because of stress, bring fear. Fear of lack, fear of I can't meet my needs. What am I going to do about it? Now, we can resolve the fear, and we can eliminate it and deal with it if we can do two things. If we can muster up some hope, if we can muster up some hope that things are going to get better, something is going to change. If we can muster up, well, how do we muster up hope? Two things. You notice this all two things stuff? It wasn't planned that way, it just came out that way. Two things can muster up hope, two things. Firstly, the Word of God, knowledge from the Word of God. And secondly, if you will do something practical about resolving the issue, even when you do something practical about it, it brings hope. For example, if you know that you've got overweight and there's some sickness issues that you're dealing with, diet and exercise, two things. It's not only diet, but it's exercise. And so there's something practical that you can do about it. Everybody said amen?
Amen.
Yep, all right. So I want to let you know, this is the first time I'm doing anything like this. I prepared some resources. I did a financial freedom seminar, which I traveled all over America preaching and also internationally preaching. It's on 4 CDs and a manual that you can work through to get it. It's a very practical. It'll help you to set your financial issues in order. It'll help you to budget if you've never budgeted before. It'll give you the Word of God. There's tons and tons and tons of scriptures in here and really, really solid teaching on it. These are $40 each, $40 each, and I don't think we have 20 of them. I don't think we have 20. If you want one, Lift your hand. The usher's going to give it to you now, and you can pay Lashero at the end of the service. If you want one of these, do you want to work through? I see a couple of hands back over here. Anybody there? There's a few hands over there. All right, and there's some hands over here. I also have written a book called Your Rights to Riches. It's over 100 scriptures on financial blessing and prosperity in the book. I guarantee you, and I'm saying this, it's the best book on finances ever written. And I'm boasting because I know how good it is. Honestly, you'll never read another book on finances that is this thorough and will cover it. Also, these are $10. We have a few of these left. If you want one, put your hand up right now. Ushers will give you one right now, and then you can pay the shell at the back on the way out. I trust you to take care of it. You know, when we used to travel and teach, you know which is the book that was most stolen off our book table? This book. You Christians steal. They do, they do. And they want to know about riches and finances, and so they steal the book on it. That's an oxymoron, but it's the truth. Ask Cindy, she used to man the table. Craziness, huh? All right, so financial pressure can only occur in two ways. Two ways. Not enough coming in and too much going out. How easy is that? I mean, you could have written the sermon, right? It's that easy. What does that create? Too little coming in, too much going out creates what? A four-letter word. Begins with a D. Debt. Creates debt. Now, debt is simply a lack of control of our desires. We're talking about moving our financial mountain. That's what we're talking about moving. All right? So I'm going to give you some practical advice on how to do it. We're going to get into the Word of God. It's going to help you. You see, when we don't control our practical desires, what's going on is that we insist on immediate gratification of our wants without the necessary money to pay for it and without considering the consequences. Immediate gratification, I've got to have it now. Now, the solution is often not more money. And honestly, most people think if they won the lotto, it would solve their problems. Listen to me, if you have a crack in your character and you win the lotto, it becomes a gorge, it becomes a crevice, it becomes an earthquake. It is multiplied. You better have the right character to carry that financial blessing, because it isn't always more money. It's actually better management of the resources we already have. Mm-hmm. All right. You know, some Christians are in financial difficulties because they've mismanaged God's resources. Mismanaged. I've already mentioned two ways. I've already mentioned two ways of doing that. That means not enough coming in, too much going out. There is a third way, a third thing I want to add to that, and this is that you failure to support the gospel. A failure to support the gospel is the third reason why Christians are in financial difficulty. And they will end up in long-term financial difficulty if they don't sort this out. So, how many here actually want to move your financial mountain? Let me see. How many here actually want to move it? All right. So, there's a want-to. Am I right? There's a want-to. The question is there a will-to? If there isn't a will-to, you can want until the cows come home. Nothing's going to happen. You're not going to change your circumstances if it's only a want-to. If you really, really, really are sick and tired of being sick and tired and you want to change the situation, then there has to come a will to. And if you'll set your mind and your heart open to listen to God's word today, I guarantee you your financial mountain will move. I guarantee it. All right? So we're looking for that will to. So if we are willing and we want to, I have to ask you this question. What is God's relationship to my money? What is God's relationship to my money? Well, one option is this. He has no say or claim over my life or my money. How many think that's right? Well, the alternative is this, that because Jesus died for me, and I gave my life to him, then he owns my life and my possessions. He owns everything concerning me. If that's not true, I want to ask you, what part of your life didn't you give to Jesus? What did you lay on the altar and what did you keep for yourself? You either gave it all or you need to get saved. Hello. When you get saved, you lay down your life and you give it all to Jesus because he laid his life down and gave it all for you. He didn't leave. It was no half measures. It was all or nothing. So your material possessions represent your life that you've sold. I want to say that again. I want this to sink in. Your material possessions represent your life that you've sold. How do I get to that? Because when you go to work, you converted hours of your life into dollars. You sold your life for so many dollars. Did you not? You sold it for dollars. And then you took the dollars and you bought stuff. You bought possessions. So when you see your possessions, know that they represent your life that you sold. Christians sometimes have difficulty with the concept of giving to God. Oftentimes, I mean, I've heard this many times. And you know, I don't often preach a whole sermon just on finances. I don't usually do that. We do a little segment before we receive the offering. Very rare that I would do something like this, but I'm trying to help you get out of your financial difficulties, and that's the reason I'm doing this. But why do Christians have a difficulty? They go to church, and you hear them say, church is just after my money. I don't go because they're just after my money. Well, the truth is they're not after your money. They're after your heart. If they have your heart, they have your money. Anybody who says the church is just after my money, we know for certain when you say that, Jesus doesn't have your heart. So why is there this misunderstanding about this concept of God and money? Why is it? Because they don't know, they don't get this understanding that actually God wants to involve them in winning the lost and dying world with the power of the gospel through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, like we just seen Sister Padma doing, winning the lost, and it all took finances. And if you will participate and get involved, he promises to reward you. He promises to reward you. This is not heaven. You can't buy heaven. Giving to the gospel or tithing doesn't get you into heaven. It gets blessings on the earth. Hello. All right, so John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God so loved that he gave. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You see, we can give without loving. But you cannot love without giving. Yeah. Can you be a Christian and not love Jesus? No. It's not possible, huh? If you're a Christian, you're a Christian because you love Jesus. Well, how could you love Jesus and not give to Jesus? Because what you love, you will give to. So what would you give to Jesus? Would you give to Jesus your time, your energy, and your resources? And you know where you could do that? Right here in the local church that you belong to. One of the reasons you should belong to a local church. Because you give your time when you serve, not when you come to church. That's not giving your time. You don't be blessed because you came to church. I gave my time. No, honey. The people that are serving in the church, in children's church, in the refreshments, in the ushers, in the band, they're the ones that are giving their time. They hear, but they're giving something else. If you love the Lord, you'll get involved in serving. You'll get involved in giving your energy, and you'll get involved in providing the finances to keep these doors open, to keep the lights on, to keep the place cooled, chilled, to keep the to provide seats under your, you know. This is all part of why you give to the local church. You know, the mafia are not interested in supporting us. You know that. We asked them for a loan to buy the lost church. So the mafia are not going to keep the doors open. The hoods and the gangs, they're not going to do it. It's us. We're going to do it. You know, we got... There was a salvation at P3, a little 9-year-old girl who got filled with the Holy Spirit. There were 5 people who got filled with the Holy Spirit. And all of those happened because you gave to this house to keep the doors open. And anybody who gets saved in this house is going to be accredited to you. It's part of being part of the family, part of the tribe. Amen. You give to what you love. See, your money is always used on those things that you value most. Do you know the pet industry, how much money gets spent on pets every year in America? Trillions of dollars. Trillions of dollars. Because people love their pets. So the money goes to pets. You could always look in budget and you could see where the money is going. Money goes to entertainment. People love to entertain themselves. Cars, homes, clothing, vacations. All of these things are what we spend our money on because we value them or we want to do. Well, then, surely the gospel should be part of that. Surely we value the gospel enough to give. Now, I said we're going to capture what we've learned in the previous 6 lessons. We've learned that the Word of God is seed, right? We've also learned that every Word of God has the innate power, creative power in that word to create the promise that was promised in that word. We've also learned that we must take the seed for our need, and believe it, and then plant that in the garden of our heart. Remember that? We've got to get it into the garden of our hearts. When we believe it, then we must speak it out. We've got to speak it out. And if we believe what we say, it'll come to pass. This is all what we've learned. So we need to apply that in moving our financial mountain. This is what we've got to apply. So we've got to find the scriptures that promise us solutions to our financial problem. So are you ready to get some hope to overturn those fears and to plant a seed of faith for your future financial success? Amen? You ready? All right. Let's have a look at the first scripture found in Philippians 4, verse 14. Paul writes to the church at Philippi and he says, "Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving." Everyone say giving and receiving. Giving and receiving. Say it again, giving and receiving. Giving and receiving. Because they go together, you always have giving and receiving together, not just giving. "Except for you. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account." What? We have a financial account? We have a heavenly financial account. "It said, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Say this: my God meets all my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Why did Paul say to the Philippian church that God would meet their financial needs? Why did he say that to them? It's a strange thing to say. The reason was because they had given financial gifts to his ministry. That's why he made this statement. Now, I mentioned here, did you know that you had a financial account? Did you know? Well, listen to this. You do have a financial account, a heavenly financial account. but it is only credited when you give. Paul said, you have an account, and it's not that I'm looking for a gift from you. I'm not trying to extract finances from you, but I want something to be credited to your account. Now, what is important about your heavenly account? I'm going to get to it, and perhaps today, maybe next time I preach, but it is critically important. Let me just say this. It's out of that financial account that God will supply your needs. You see, a lot of people think he's going to chip some gold or from heaven, just drop it down on you. That's not the way it's going to do. It's not going to happen that way. He's going to supply out of your own financial account. Notice what Paul, how Paul described the gifts given to the ministry. This is what he said about the gifts. He said they're a fragrant offering. He said they are an acceptable sacrifice. And he said they're pleasing to God. Well, don't we all want to please God? Aren't we all looking for ways we can please God? Are we not? Well, right here, Paul said that giving these gifts to the ministry was pleasing God. It pleases God when we give. Remember the time I just told you in 93 when we ran out of finances, you know, and, you know, it was for 83. We ran out of finances, and the bank froze our account. We didn't have money for food. It was at the exact time. Timing couldn't be worse, that we were receiving an offering in the church to buy the building for the church. Exactly when I'm broke. But because I know the principle of sowing and reaping, I was willing to make a sacrifice. I knew that I was going to make a sacrifice. We pledged $200 out of money we didn't have. That day, we wrote a pledge out and we put in the offering. So we're going to give $200 to the building fund. That same day, somebody gave me $300. We tithed our $30. We paid the $200 debt. You said, but you didn't have any food in the house. We had $70 left over to buy food. We didn't spend the $300 on food and gas. We met our financial commitment to God, the tithe and the pledge, and then we had $70. And guess what? We didn't buy green chicken livers. We got great soup and vegetables and meat and everything that went along with it. You know, Paul said this is an acceptable sacrifice. A lot of people don't think that as Christians we ought to sacrifice. Well, I've got news for you. If you see Sister Padma, everything she's doing is sacrifice. And she believes God for health. And she goes out into the rain and insects bite her and stuff like that. She's making sacrifices. And you know, by and large, every time that we give or tithe, that we are actually making a sacrifice. Because we're looking at what we have and we go, you know what, I don't have enough to go around. And if I give this money to God, I'm going to run out. You know, there's no way I have enough money to meet my commitment to the. So it's a sacrifice. But he says it's an acceptable sacrifice. The greater the sacrifice, the greater the reward. And the more pleasing it is to God. Just go, what? Yeah. Remember Jesus standing at the temple and everybody's chucking money in the temple and little old widow comes along and she scratches, got like a penny. And she throws her last penny in. And Jesus says, whoa, guys, I want you to know something. This little widow gave more than all you rich guys. You know why? Because you gave out of your surplus. It was not a sacrifice to you. You gave out of your surplus. You didn't even feel it. She gave everything she had. Got God's attention. Hear me? The greater your sacrifice, the greater attention you get from God. Now, the question we have to ask is this. Is it that God is going to meet our financial needs? Is that going to happen dependent upon us giving first? Is God going to meet our needs if we give first? The answer is yes. So God meeting our financial needs is dependent on us giving first. If he met your financial needs without your giving first, he would violate his scripture. So, let me show you the principle of God's financial supply. God does want to meet your need. He wants to meet all of your needs. In fact, he wants to go over and above. He wants to go so far beyond your needs that you walk in wealth and prosperity and that you're a giver beyond your tithe. He wants to meet your needs so that you are amazingly blessed. However, he also doesn't want you to run after wealth and forsake him. So what he's done, as smart as he is, he has built in a foolproof system. A foolproof system that will keep him number one in your life, no matter how wealthy you become. No matter how wealthy you become. Are you interested? You know what that is? It's called the tithe. It's called the tithe. Simply keeps God number one in your life. Because tithing should be off the top, and it should be the first thing in our budget. It shouldn't be the last thing in our budget or our leftovers. Can you imagine putting down on your budget, your housing, your car, your groceries and other expenses? You've got all your debt and everything else and your cigarettes and stuff like that. And then you get down to the bottom and you say, God, you know, I'm so sincere about wanting to give to you, but this is all I've got left. You want to give God the leftovers. Imagine if he gave you the leftovers. Did he give his best or the leftovers? Jesus was his best. Don't you think we ought to give him our best and not our leftovers? Do you know that a percentage, what percentage of Christians tithe? Do you know? 18%. 18%. Not in the promise. Not here. We have a very high percentage of tithers here. But generally speaking, if you take all Christian, all people who call themselves Christian, say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Go to heaven? Yeah, I'm a Christian. You believe in Jesus? Yeah. Do you tithe? No. Only 18%, one out of five. That means that the entire work of God in the earth, entire work of God, 80% of the Christians are not helping to get it done. It's on the shoulders of one out of five. So I'm going to give you some questions. Answer these questions and it'll help determine whether you understand the biblical principle of tithing. Are you ready? So here we go. So the question, what is a tithe? And I have three questions. Is it a gift? Is it a gift to God? Is it 10% of all I receive? Is it another word for an offering? See, people confuse. They think, well, I gave an offering, but you didn't give a tithe. You couldn't give an offering. It's 10% of everything you receive. So who has a right to the tithe? The person who worked to earn the money has a right to it? The preacher or God? It's God who has a right to it. What does tithing accomplish? Questions. It makes the pastor rich. It leaves the tither with less money to pay his bills. Or it opens the windows of heaven for the tither. Opens the windows of heaven. So, when does God bless you financially? When you are faithful to tithe and give offerings? When you are in great need? Or when you pray earnestly? See, a lot of people go with, well, when I have a great need. Or when I pray earnestly. And you would be wrong. You'd be wrong. There's a lot of Christians who have great needs and it's not being met. And you go, well, where's God? He's still on the throne, just waiting for them to be obedient to the word. His hands are tied. Yeah. So what does tithe mean? It simply means a tenth. That's all. It just means 10% of all I received, and it belongs to God. Now, you notice the Bible talks about tithing to God. It doesn't say tip God. And if it did, we'd be in trouble because tips are now 15 to 20%. Hello. And here's the strange thing. You go into a restaurant or you can buy something and they do this kind of calculated thing and they give it, you know, here, tip. And they serve you for 1 hour and they want 15 or 20%. God gave his life and Christians won't give 10. And God is with you every day of your life. He's always there answering prayers all the time. And these people served you for 1 hour. And they want 15 or 20%. I think 10% is a good number. He could have said 50-50. You're going to come in, let's cut a deal, 50-50. But he didn't. He said 10%. So let's read from the Italian book, Last book in the old Bible, Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi for those who can't speak Italian. Reading from verse 10. It says, bring all the tithe. How much of the tithe?
All.
You see, you're not saying it right. Say all.
All.
There you go. See that anointing immediately. You're saying it right now. Say all again.
All.
Oh, I love it. I feel so at home here. Okay. It didn't say bring 90% of the tithe. It said bring 50% of the tithe. It said bring all the tithe, the full 10%. And somebody's going to say, oh, Pastor Henry, I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to tithe. Listen, sweetheart, you can't afford not to tithe. The reason you're not tithing is because you haven't seen the validity of tithing and you don't understand what it's going to accomplish for your life. I can't understand somebody who would rather have 100% of something that's not blessed or 90% of something that's God-blessed. What would you rather have? See, how can you be operating in a financial system where it is not blessed of God and God is not helping and you think we're okay? We're going to make this. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse. This is the storehouse, by the way. This is where you get fed. Back in the Old Testament, you know, it was storehouses were different, but this is where you get fed. This is where the Word of God comes out. You get healed. You get prayed for. Holy Spirit, worship, communication, fellowship, all of these things. This is your storehouse. Come, he says, bring the tithe, all the tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house and try me. Try me. That word is also the word prove or put me to the test. It's the only place in the Bible where God allows you to test him. You've heard it said you can't test the Lord your God, but in this scripture you can. It says you can. Test me concerning the tithe. Prove me concerning the tithe, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven. If you're going to tithe, I'm going to open the windows of heaven. That phrase, that term, is taken straight out of the flood of Noah. The Bible said God opened the windows of heaven. That's what he's talking about. Flooding your life. Flooding your life with blessings so that there will not be room enough to receive it. And then he says, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. Well, we're not farmers, so we don't have to deal, you know, with the birds and the insects and everything else eating our the crops. But we do have to deal with the devourer. He's coming after our stuff. He's coming to rip you apart. He's trying to stop you from giving to God. He's doing everything he can to make you miserable and depressed and steal from you because that's who he is. And God said, I will protect you from the devourer. It's the only time you'll be protected. The tither has bought insurance. God will rebuke the devourer. So what should our attitude be? What should our attitude be towards tithing? Well, we get to tithe. We're not forced to tithe. We're not under the law. And by the way, for those who think this is under the law, let me throw this out for you real quick. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek 430 years before the law. First tithe in the Bible had nothing to do with the law, okay? It was incorporated into the law, but it started before the law and continued after the law. So what is a tithe? We get to say thank you. Tithing is saying thank you. This is my attitude. When I bring my tithe to God, I'm saying thank you for your blessings in my life. When I tithe, I'm humbly acknowledging that God is my source. I'm not depending on myself. Nothing in Christianity is us depending upon ourselves. Nothing. And so it is so with your financial supply. Don't depend upon yourself. Depend upon God. He is much better at solving your financial problems than you are. Just remember this. Your best thinking has got you where you are now. This is your best. Why don't you give God a chance? So when we tithe, we honor God. We honor him for what he's done in our life. We bring it to him and we humbly say, God, here you are. Thank you for what you've done. In Proverbs 3 and verse 9 and verse 10, it said, honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all of your income. Give him the first part of all of your income, and he will fill your barns to overflow. You know, honestly, no Christian wants to dishonor God. Not a single person. There's not a Christian who wants to dishonor God. Unfortunately, Christians do it unwittingly. They do it unwittingly when they fail to give back to God his portion. They dishonor him. They dishonor him for blessing them. So, if we want God's assistance, we want to move our financial mountain, if we want his blessing in our life, put him first. You're putting him first in other areas. You're putting him first in your worship. You're putting him first coming to church. You're putting him first in the word. Why not put him first in your financial arena? Is that something separate from your life? No. Trust God in that realm. Trust God in that realm. It's one of the areas where you really, really, really practically get to see whether you trust God or not. It's a test. Do I trust God or not? Am I going to give the 10% to God? Or am I going to use my own little brain to try and figure out what to do? God can do a lot more. So don't mismanage your God-given resources by taking God's portion and spending it on your wants, desires, and needs. That is so grossly mismanaging. And you know what? It's not going to lead to prosperity. It's not going to get rid of your mountain. In fact, it's going to create a mountain. So I conclude with this. Moving your financial mountain is within your power. Amen. And God has given you that power to do it. And if you understand what I said to you today, you'll have something practical to work with, and there'll be some scripture that you can work with immediately to start moving the mountain in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right.